Good morning. Welcome to our session today. As you know, we have been through Ephesians and Philippians, one chapter at a time. So today we will start in Colossians chapter 1. And as I mentioned, and as you probably know, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are called the prison epistles because Paul wrote these when he was under some type of house arrest in Rome, which is why in one of the records we read, he said, "Those of Caesar's households and their greetings." So he was witnessing to the jailers, so to speak, or those keeping an eye on him. And what a great blessing that is. So please turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. I know it says Timotheus, but that is the Greek spelling and pronunciation, and we just use the word Timothy in English, so I will probably just say Timothy. So Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he didn't sign up for it, apply for it, take a college course that would guarantee he was an apostle. Nope, God called him, and he called him, of course, in a very dramatic way when he was on the road to persecuting some more Christians, and he saw the light, literally, was without sight for a while, and he was such a hard case, Jesus Christ himself had to witness to him by a vision in the clouds, and Paul did get born again, and he was immediately called to go to the Gentiles to speak the word to them. Which makes sense, because even though he was trained in Jerusalem by very competent Jewish teachers, of scholars of the Old Testament law, he called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he still grew up in a pagan city in what is now Turkey. So the idea of being around Gentiles was second nature to them. And we all know this with kids. You can bring in a kid from a different country, and if they're young enough, send them out to the playground, and in a short time, they're speaking the local language. They just pick it up. Well, in the same way, Paul was very good in the Greek language, which generally was not spoken by the serious, you know, Sadducees and Pharisees in Jerusalem. They would have stuck with their Aramaic daily talk, and they're reading the scriptures in Hebrew. But Paul knew the Greek language. He'd been around people that were Greeks, or also called Gentiles, meaning Gentile simply means the nations. There was the children of Israel, and then everybody else was one of the nations. They weren't the chosen people of God, who were the Israelites. So Paul was called to be an apostle by the will of God, and Jesus Christ went there and did it personally. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren, and saints simply means those that are born again, the holy ones. We're holy because God's given us the gift of Holy Spirit. We don't have to do a whole bunch of things a certain church organization thinks and then get voted in after we die. Nope. We become saints the minute we're born again. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful that so many of these epistles start the same way? Grace, not law, not wrath, not condemnation, but God's unmerited divine favor, where God simply loves his people because he chooses to. Grace be unto you and peace. Peace is wonderful too. We need both. Sometimes it throws mercy in, which we need that too, but it's not in this epistle. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember what it says, I think, somewhere in Peter, perhaps. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So there is a distinct difference between God and his son, Jesus Christ. So, and that makes it clear in this verse. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't say God the Father and God the Son. That shows up in Trinitarian doctrines, but not in the Bible. Then verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father. Now, that could be confusing, but in Greek literature that this is translated from, it was common in this kind of thing to say God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like we know Brian is good at fixing cars. So we might say Brian and the family mechanic, knowing that's the same person. It's a little odd in our way of speaking. Or we know Mary Rose loves to cook, so we could say Mary Rose and the family chef. But it's the same person. Well, that's what this is here. God even, or God, that is to say, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They give thanks to God. And again, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not co-equal as God. Jesus Christ is the Son. So we give thanks to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith, your believing, your confidence in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints. So Paul and Timothy were very thankful when they heard these believers in Colossae had great believing and great love for the saints. That's a great thing. Again, we talk in our studies on the grace of God that, yeah, there are rules, and yeah, we need to be aware of them, but the focus is always on simply loving God and loving his people. Love God and love your neighbor. And to God, it's attitude. I've been going through a lot of Old Testament records in my one-year Bible. A couple of them I ran across just in the last few days are amazing. Hosea 6, God talks about loyalty is what he really wants. Because so many of the religious Israelites during the time of Hosea were going through the motions with a lot of sacrifices, but they weren't loyal to the true God. Because, see, God always wants people's hearts. And that's what he looks at. You know, remember when Samuel wanted to anoint the oldest son of Jesse as king? And God kept saying, no to the oldest, no to the next oldest, no to the next oldest. They finally went to the youngest one, a kid named David who was out watching the sheep. And God said to Samuel, don't look on the height of his countenance or blah, blah, blah. Because God, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outside of the person. God looks on the heart. And that is what is so common in so many groups within Christianity. They look at the outward activities instead of looking on the heart. But God wants people to love him and be loyal. Then in Amos, a little bit after Hosea, he says, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob. It was the arrogance he hated. The fact that they thought they were so good they didn't need God and didn't need to love God. That's what bugged the heck out of them. And then in Psalm 3, it says, if you were to write down all the things we did wrong, we couldn't handle it. But at least there's forgiveness with you. Because again, people are wanting to talk about how I'm better than you are because I didn't mess up as often as you did or in the same way you did. But God just has forgiveness. He knows we're made out of dust. Any rate, that's a bit of a diversion, but that's the latest thing I've been working on the next book. It's just things I read in the Word and I make a note. But you see, they're so thankful because they believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and they have great love for the saints. You know, it's not are you following 100 rules, but do you believe in our Lord and Savior and do you love the other believers? That's the great thing. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And that's a great thing, because, of course, our hope is that, well, we hope for lots of things, but our big hope, our great hope, is looking forward to the day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Our bodies will be made eternal and incorruptible, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our great hope, a great thing to look forward to. And it's laid up in heaven, so nothing can change it. We know anything on this earth can change with the economy, can change when a different group takes control of Congress or the White House or the City Hall. Things that were really good for you today might not work tomorrow. Or things that are really bad for you today might be better tomorrow. They change. But our hope is laid up in heaven, so nothing's going to change it. So he was thankful for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. You saw it written down. Verse 6, which is come unto you, the gospel, the good news, the truth of God's word. It came unto them as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. It brings positive results, as it doth also in you. Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, say you get some complex thing, whether it's an electronic thing or a mechanical thing, and you can't figure it out or it's giving you trouble, and you get the owner's manual, and it shows you how to fix it or use it properly. That's bringing forth fruit. That's a positive result. And that's just a gadget or a vehicle or a computer or something like that. How much more to have the owner's manual for life, the Word of God? It brings forth fruit. It helps you live your life. So this gospel, verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The minute you heard the Word of God and believed it, it brought forth positive results. And not only that, you knew the grace of God. You knew that God loved you and would take care of you no matter what. It's people, organizations, and circumstances in the world that will try to mess you up. And we've seen it happen many times in our lives. And we'll see it many more. Because the devil's the god of this world, and there are a lot of people who just don't believe God's word and don't walk in love. But God will always have grace for you. He'll always be there to take care of you. Verse 7, as we also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So apparently one of Paul's close associates, named Epaphras, was there with them in Colossae. And so he told them, and he's a faithful minister in Christ for them. He was there, probably sent by Paul, but he is there taking care of the Colossian believers as a faithful minister of Christ. And Epaphras also, verse 8, declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He just said, boy, these Colossian believers are wonderful. They love God, they love us, they love me, they love you. They love each other. What wonderful people. Their love in the Spirit. Because you see, when you have the Spirit of God in you, you can manifest or evidence or live the love of God, which is in Greek the word agape. But if you pronounce it wrong, it sounds like agape, like you're, no, agape is the Greek word, and it means this love of God, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit to operate it. So you're not just, and it's often defined as selfless love or unconditional love, as opposed to words like phileo. We get words like Philadelphia, brotherly love from, which are much more conditional. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But the agape love is unconditional. Because God and his son Jesus Christ loved us, we can unconditionally love others. even if people are nasty to you, we can still love them, we can still pray for them, we can still try to help them if God puts it on our hearts. So that's that love in the Spirit. For this cause also, verse 9, because of your love in the Spirit, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. We just keep praying for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Isn't that amazing? He just prayed that they would continue to learn more of God's word, to have great wisdom and great spiritual understanding. See, there are a lot of things in the physical world it's good to know. It's good to know how to drive a car. It's good to know how to do things in the kitchen. It's good to know how to do things around the house and in the yard. It's good to, you know, understand your phone so you can call in to an event like this. There are a lot of things in the world that are good to know. But this is to pray that they will have the wisdom of God and spiritual understanding. Understanding how the things of God work. Understanding how God takes care of His people. Understanding how to operate manifestations of Holy Spirit so you receive the fruit or positive results of the Spirit. These are great things. So, since the day they heard, verse 9, of their great love in the Spirit, they do not cease to pray for the Colossian believers, and they desired that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Because they wanted to walk for God. They wanted to serve His people. And with the knowledge of His word, if you decide to put it on in your life, you can be worthy of the Lord. Now, not that you're worthy of eternal life that Jesus Christ paid for, but worthy of God giving you roles and instructions in the church, worthy of you being a faithful minister of Christ, like it says in verse 7 about Epaphras, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what? Fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. Every time they go off and do something for God, it brings fruit. Like every time we speak God's word to somebody, it brings fruit. It will not return void. Now, sometimes the fruit is somebody joins the fellowship. Sometimes the fruit is somebody reads something in the Bible or walks in love or trusts God or goes to our website. We don't know. And even if they don't believe it at all, it's still fruitful in that God will bless you for giving. So it's never a waste to live God's word, to speak God's word, to love God's people. Obviously, love God. Great things. Those are the kind of works God wants out of us. And it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Some people have translated it increasing by the knowledge of God, which is another legitimate translation of the Greek text, that our lives grow by the knowledge of God. But we want both. We want more of the knowledge of God, and then we want to grow more because we have the knowledge of God. So I don't care how you translate it. It comes out meaning wonderful things. Now look at this, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Now this is not talking about the physical strengthening we get when we exercise, and that's good to do. We all know many things about physical exercise, and it does strengthen your physical body. But this is being strengthened in the Spirit. And a great way to do that is speaking in tongues, but also putting the Word of God on in your mind. Trusting God makes you more confident to operate that Spirit of God. According to how cool we are. No, according to His glorious power. And what it leads to is unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I have often said long-suffering is sort of like patience on steroids. And that's true, but here's a few other translations. Here's a few other synonyms or ways this Greek word for long-suffering can be translated. It can be translated patience, or endurance, or constancy, just or steadfastness, or perseverance. But here's one that I saw, and I put in bold to print in the notes. How about this? Slowness in avenging wrongs. See, that's the way we should always be in treating God's people or anybody. We shouldn't just rush out, and if somebody does something mean to us, you know, it's eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, I'm going to be twice as mean to you. That doesn't make any sense at all, according to the Word of God. But a lot of people are like that. They have no patience, and somebody does something wrong to them, they just want to go fight back even worse. Well, what's it say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He'll take care of things. Don't worry about it. So long-suffering can also be translated slowness in avenging wrongs. So I still like patience on steroids. You're patient and really patient. And with joyfulness. Isn't that great? And we've talked about this many times. A lot of people just want to put up with a bad situation, get over it, and then be happy. Well, what if you could be happy right in the middle of it? You're in a sort of an unfavorable situation. Things aren't going that well. But you still know God loves you. You still know He's got your back. You still know if you pray and ask Him for help, He'll fix it or show you what to do or bring somebody in from the blue to help you fix it. So you can have great joy, even in the midst of a challenge like that. So we're strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and super patience with joyfulness. Now giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now this word meet is not used in modern 21st century English the way it was 500 years ago when this was translated. So some good synonyms here are fit. People have said adequate or fit, qualified, enabled, sufficient. These are great things. We may not have thought we were good enough to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, but God has made us fit and able to do that. Let me just look something up here. Okay, good. Let's go on. And verse 13, we'll go on there. Who, the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness? There is a power of darkness. The devil and all his host, all his devil spirits. But God has delivered it from us from it. And let's look at this word translated here. Again, the older meaning of the word translated is to be transferred or transported. So transferred is a good translation there. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Or here's a good one, the NIV. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in to the kingdom of the Son He loves. Wow. Yeah, so transferred, carried us out. It's just modern definitions for the older English word translator. All right, let's get back on here. Look at that again. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In whom? In Christ, or through Christ, because of what Christ has done for us, we have redemption through His blood. And in English, anyway, the word redemption means to buy something back. Like when I was a kid, we'd collect S&H green stamps. You go to a grocery store and they'd give you these stamps. Today you just have discounts show up on your app, on your phone. But they'd give us these stamps and we'd paste them in a little book. And when the book was filled with stamps, you know, you'd have $10 credit at the grocery store or something like that. You'd redeem them. They'd buy them back. We have redemption. We've been bought back from the power of Satan. And it's being done, what? Through His blood. He paid the price. Even the forgiveness of sins. who, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or all creation. He is the image. So we can't see God, he's spirit, but we can look at what Jesus Christ did in his ministry that we can read about in the Gospels, and that gives an idea of what God would do if he were in a body, but he's not, so Jesus Christ did it. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And that's talking about God. He created everything. And in his foreknowledge, he had the idea that he would have a son one day to straighten out what Adam and Eve messed up by disobeying God, and he did. But the one that was around at the creation and did everything was not Jesus Christ, it was God. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the what? Firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the head of the body of Christ, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And there are other places talking about Jesus Christ. You know, even in the book of Revelation, he will, you know, win the battle of Armageddon. He will have complete control over everything. And he rides in on his white horse. But then there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And then he will return that dominion back to God, his Father, that God might be all in all. So for a time, and that might be another million years, Jesus Christ has been delegated lots of power and authority, and he will have even more power and authority in the next administration. But then as we leave the appearing or revelation administration and move into the final paradise, then he'll be turning that power back to God. It's like places I've worked. They give me a computer, they give me a phone, they might give somebody a car, a truck, and they work for the company. But then when the job is done, they often will turn it back in because it's not theirs. They were just using it to do something that needed to be done. Well, Jesus Christ has more than a truck and a telephone. He has great authority now. He'll have even greater in the next administration, but then he'll finish his job and give the authority back to God. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Wow. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. See, great authority has. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see, we once had no spirit. We were body and soul only. And we couldn't do the spiritual things of God because we didn't have the spiritual ability to it. But now we have that spirit and we've been reconciled back to God. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, he paid for it through his death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Isn't that amazing? Because of the new birth, we're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. But I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of people blame me and reprove me about things that I never should have been blamed and reproved for. I guess they didn't pick up that we're unblameable and unreprovable. If, or since, can be translated, you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Isn't that amazing? we just continue in the faith, then we're wholly unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. And Paul was made a minister of that gospel. Amazing. Who now, verse 24, this verse is a little complicated. I'll read you a couple other translations. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's what I do. I rejoice that I can suffer for you guys and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. New Living Translation says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. See, Christ has done suffering for his people. He did that, you know, before he, you know, the last thing he suffered was the crucifixion. And that was a serious suffering. But now, we and others have to take on the role of, you know, maybe not being whipped, beaten, and crucified, but going through challenging things, that kind of suffering, to help God's people. Because it does take a lot of work and a lot of challenging things to be able to continue to do what God's people need. The New American Standard Bible, the 2020, the latest edition, says, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am supplementing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions in behalf of his body, that is the church. So again, Christ suffered horrendous things at the hands of the Jews and the Romans in his lifetime before he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God where he makes intercession or prayer for us. And now it's you and I that have to go through some sufferings and challenges for God's people. And that's just what we do. Like I said, they're just, in my experience, they're not near as extreme as they were for Christ. There were times when the Christians were being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum and all kinds of things were happening, burned at the stake in the Middle Ages. But we fortunately, we don't go through those. Most of what we go through are just inconveniences and exhaustion, all the things we have to do at times to help God's people. So, verse 25, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation. And this word dispensation, we translated administration or stewardship. We understand that there were different administrations in the Bible, and we're living in the administration of the grace of God. Whereof I was made a minister according to the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul had responsibility as an apostle for the administration of the grace of God. Although there were other wonderful apostles like Peter and other wonderful teachers and leaders, you know, like Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla and Barnabas, wonderful people that loved God and spoke his word and helped God's people. The administration of the grace of God was committed to Paul, which is why he got the revelation in the epistles he wrote by revelation for God. He was the one that received the revelation and wrote down almost everything about the grace of God. There are mentions of it in other epistles of, say, Peter and John, but the vast majority of the doctrine or teaching about the grace of God is by Paul, because he was the one who was given that responsibility. Even, now this now gets really wild here, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest or evident to his saints. What is this mystery? Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were such low class or so despised in the Old Testament periods that Israelites weren't even supposed to talk to them or be around them. Well, God is making this mystery known to the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, that was a great mystery. Jesus Christ said, you know, they'd be baptized with Holy Spirit. There are things in the Old Testament that say the Gentiles will be blessed when the Messiah comes. But to have the same Spirit of Christ in them that the Israelites had, making the Gentiles, the nations, the Greeks, making them equal with the Israelites, that was a huge mystery. Nobody knew it until it was revealed right here in Colossians 1. Or if it was revealed, it wasn't revealed, might have been revealed differently, but it would have been after the day of Pentecost, because before that, it was totally a mystery. They didn't know it. So again, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And again, the perfection is not in the walk or the daily living. The perfection is in being born again. That's perfect. No man except Jesus Christ ever always did the will of God. So the daily walk is not perfect, but the Spirit of God is perfect. What's it say in 1 John? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's true. We have greater spiritual power than the devil himself, because he's the God of this world. He's in this world. Nobody has more power than us except God and perhaps his son Jesus Christ. Or it could be Jesus Christ has the same amount of spiritual power we have. He's just a lot better at using it. I'm not sure. Whereunto I labor, I work hard at this, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Oh, that we read that. Perfect. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see, the Spirit of God, the power of God, which we have through Jesus Christ, works mightily in Paul. And that's why he's able to do what he did. And it works mightily in us. We just have to make up our minds to believe it and use it, which is why we keep reading the Word, because we learn more about it and encourages us to do it. So it's a great chapter one. There are a few complicated things in that chapter that I could probably cover in much more detail at a later time. But for a nice Sunday morning overview, it was wonderful looking at that. And one day I'll hope to get into more detail with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for these wonderful saints who just love you so much and do so much to serve your people. May they be blessed. May their loved ones be blessed. And if the Lord tarries, may we have great days ahead until we meet again. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.